Thank you, Father, for your psalms, just full of promises and power, the power of who you are, the protection that you offer to the saints. And as we see how Christ lived, how he used these verses to strengthen him in his greatest hour of need, and came to such a complete and utter dependence upon knowing that you were indeed his rock, his fortress. May we learn from that. May we rely on that. Now, Father, we look forward to a time spent rejoicing in your plan, singing songs of your faith, understanding more clearly your word of truth. Let us learn well tonight and move, as our pastor taught this morning, not just from the word, but into the application that moves us forward in your plan. We look forward to our study of the evening, for our time together, in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn...
Thank you, Lucy. I enjoy hearing Lucy every so often. It's a good break for Cindy. And I'm glad we have, as Bob mentioned, that talent that can be used. It won't be long that my wife will be able to put a shoe on, I hope. And in that case... She'll be back on the organ again, the new organ. We haven't gotten a manual for it yet, but that's not a pun, by the way. But we haven't gotten a manual for it yet, but I think we've gotten it set to where at least it's appealing to my ears. And I have had some help. Ken has offered to lend his ear to it. So between the two of us, we should come up with an absolute mess. No, it shouldn't. It should sound pretty good. But I guess we'll know tomorrow. Is if she comes home with a sneaker on, that means that he's allowed her to do so. We're dealing again with the happiness of the believer and defining this evening, and this is something that we must do if we're going to understand what plus H is all about. Let's get a simple definition so that we know where we're going with this thing. And who really reflects and reflected plus H to its maximum? Remember, we've already dealt with minus H, and that is Satan's counterfeit. That, of course, is where Satan brings all kinds of things into the life of the believer as they are living in Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2. Generally, it is a distraction. It's an involvement. It brings a form of temporal happiness. It brings a type of happiness which can pacify the average person simply because of the fact that they don't know that anything better exists. But when you compare that with plus H, that is sharing the happiness of God, and it is going to be my task, obviously, to try to describe to you what that really means, so that you can get an inkling as well as a desire, a taste for something that you can reach for. Because if I don't do it properly, you'll say, well, I'll just stay where I am. Plus H is defined as follows. Plus H, or sharing the happiness of God, is embodied in the happiness of the humanity of Christ during the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. Again, plus H, or sharing the happiness of God, is simply defined the happiness of the humanity of Christ, of the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. Why great power experiment? Because you see, that power that was made available to our Lord had never been made available to any member of the human race prior to that. It was given to our Lord at the point of his physical birth. It's what we simply have called from time to time the prototype divine dynasphere, or that which preceded, that which we now have, that which sustained him, that which kept our Lord in status quo. So you must realize that when our Lord came into this life, he was born a trichotomy, not a dichotomy as we are. He was born with a body, a soul, and a human spirit. He had to learn. He had to grow physically. He had to grow spiritually. That is something that people get very upset about when you start talking about the humanity of Christ. The scripture makes it very clear that it says, and he grew in stature and in grace. We see the first appearance, at least some semblance of his ministry at age 12. And then we don't hear anything again until 33. And I was wondering about that when I was looking over the outline as well as the passages that I want to cover this evening. I wonder if the Lord is telling us something. I wonder if he's really saying that from 12 to 33 are those years where the believer should be exercised to the point where he can reach maturity adjustment. I think we have missed the point to a certain degree by giving that five-year analysis. I think it's more like from 12 to 33. I think it takes considerably longer. And then when you stop to think that our Lord had reached maximum plus H at 33, maybe we're thinking 43, 53, or 63. In comparison, our Lord never got out of fellowship. Our Lord was always in the divine dynasphere. He was always encapsulated by the power of the Holy Spirit. He subordinated himself in every way to the Spirit of God. He never acted independently of the Spirit. You see, those that understand the true kenosis and understand the true concepts of the hypostatic union have no difficulty in understanding that. But we have tremendous misunderstanding with that regard, because you have believers who say, well, our Lord did what he did because he was God. Wrong. Wrong. He never used his divine attributes. He never exercised them. He would not be, for you and for me, any type of role model if he had. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but none of us possess any divine attributes. You may think that somebody is heavenly or divine, but that again is a relative term. Or angelic. I always question whether it is elect or fallen. But needless to say, we do not possess any divine attributes. Our Lord in hypostatic union was every bit God, but he was also every bit man. And we neglect. I had a deacon in our last church that fought me. It wasn't the same one that gave. We only had two deacons, so you have to figure out it had to be one or the other. He got very upset when I said that the blood that ran through the veins of our Lord was not supernatural. He was a human being. He was every bit human. All the temptations that we have, he had. We know that because the book of Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in all ways such as we, and yet without sin. And therefore goes on and says, and therefore, as a result of that, he can be a helper to us. You see, I don't want to go in prayer and talk to a God who doesn't have one seated at his right hand that knows what I'm going through. But I can be excited when I realize that anything that I'll ever go through in life, our Lord already went through and passed. He never failed. Never. You know, we tell kids to get a role model. And of course, we're upset when they have the wrong role models. They go around with green hair and tattoos on their rear and that sort of thing. I remember when I had to take away certain things from one of my daughters because she had gotten too involved. The role model it was obscene. And she got very upset. Well, we parents, we want the role model, not necessarily to be the parent, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often we forget that. Who's your role model? Who do you admire? Who's your hero? You tend to be like that person. You tend to be occupied with that person. Our role model, biblically, is the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, subordinating himself in every way to the Holy Spirit. Under point 6, that was point 5, by the way, let's see for just a few minutes the relationship between our Lord's plus H and the church age believers plus H. There's a tremendous relationship. Our Lord had absolute plus H when he went to the cross. He fulfilled his joy. You remember when he wrote in, actually spoke the words that John subsequently wrote in John 15. I'd like you to turn to that if you would. John chapter 15, verse 11. There are three things that comes out of this passage. I always enjoy to analyze a passage simply. Because if you can get the simple analysis, then you can move into the depth analysis. See, some people do it backwards. They try to get the deep things out of it first, and they miss the simple point. You know, John is a rather simple writer, but not a simple person. His Greek is probably the simplest of any of the writers of the New Testament. Every first-year Greek student studies the Gospel of John. Why? Because it's simple. And yet here, as far as I'm concerned, is the beauty of John's writing. He could write simply, and yet behind those very simple phrases, behind those one and maybe two syllable words in the original language, profound depth. But let's look at this simply. Verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." I'm reading from the New King James. We could translate this, "These things I've just spoken to you, that my happiness might abide in you, and that your happiness may be fulfilled." Well, the first thing that I observe, if you're looking at the text, is that "these things I've spoken to you." So that immediately tells us that everything that is said before this hinges on what he's now saying. That's the first thing. The second thing I notice is that "my happiness may abide in you." Now that is something that we miss oftentimes. Think about it. The average person's happiness is not based on happiness that is resident within their soul. It is something outside their soul that makes their soul happy. So the second observation is, Jesus is telling us that true happiness, plus H, is not something that you get from the outside in. It's something that comes from the inside out. Third observation from the text, and that your happiness might be fulfilled. Now, if I said to you, this person is not yet fulfilled as an individual, what am I suggesting? That they haven't progressed to that point as yet. So this joy then, or this happiness that is mentioned in verse 11, is progressive. It starts at the point of salvation. It begins with salvation, adjustment of the justice of God, and some knowledge regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ beyond knowing him simply as Savior. You may, for example, begin to learn some of the 40 things that accompany salvation. You may also start learning about the specifics within those 40 things. You might begin to understand the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life of the believer. Not just simply in the indwelling sense, but in the filling sense. One of the things that is absolutely phenomenal, that brings great joy to the average believer when they find out about it, is confession. Some fight it. Legalism always tends to want to get its thing in there. That arrogant attitude of, I've got to do something. I've even heard pastors say to me, well, you know, God wants you to meet him halfway, and he'll meet you the rest of the way. Wrong. Unless there be any misunderstanding with that regard, I am going to dispel that entire idea because of the first consideration of this passage. These things I have spoken to you. Again, for those of you that are a little slow in learning, that my happiness may abide in you, and that you progressively advance. Tomorrow, you should be happier than you were today. But the contingency is that you have taken in something that remains or abides in your soul, which becomes the actual source of your happiness. See, we think of happiness as a cause. Why are you happy? Because, see? I was sitting up here just looking at this text, and while Lucy was playing, I was reminded of some of the ditty trivia that I've heard sung from time to time. Not that I'm suggesting she was playing ditty trivia. One of the songs she did, however, I suggested to Bob that when Theme is here, we ask her to play that for him. It was almost almost like the old-time religion thing, you know. And he loves that song. He loves Do Lord also. But I was thinking about the kids, you know, when they sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Well, you know, whether you realize it or not, you've probably sung it and they sing it, and we've missed it. That's where real joy is. It's in. See? We're always thinking about something that makes us happy. That's out. In more ways than one. We keep hearing about things that are in and out, you know. Plaids are out, and this is in, or purple is out, and fuchsia is in. And, well, happiness is out, and happiness is in. Plus H is something that's in you. That's why a lot of people aren't happy. They don't have anything on the inside. They want to be made happy. And you see, the whole idea of modern psychiatry and modern psychology is to feed from the outside in. It's not the way it works. If Jesus Christ abides within, There's the source of that happiness. If His Word abides in you, there's the source of that happiness. Now, what did Jesus say to them? Well, this is that famous 15th chapter, I am the vine, you're the branches. You say, famous? Explain it. Again, very simple terms. These are terms of basic husbandry, basic farming. You all know, for example, that when you plant something, it has a root, or if you're from the Middle West, root. That root goes into the ground and determined by its depth and source of nourishment. That's why weeds are so easy to pull, because they don't have long roots. But I understand a cottonwood can be found miles from its trunk, and the roots extend. Well, now, if Jesus said, I am the vine, in other words, I'm the taproot, I'm the source, and my Father is the vine dresser. I think the King James translated husbandman. How's the New American Standard do it? Vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Now, there's a big difference between pruning and taking away. My wife went out the other day, and she had her little pruning shears, and she started in on the roses. I'm not sure if they're going to survive, but nevertheless, she knows about, you know, you cut it below, above the fork and leave it and so on and so forth. She read that somewhere, and somebody else told her that and so on. And she always likes to clip them down to about... Well, we had five in the back that never made it, because she clipped them down to about this far. Remember, we handed Lori once a thing, and I said, Lori, why don't you go out there and just cut that back a little bit? It was a hibiscus, I think, that it was in the front yard, and she cut it all the way down to about that big. Well, it died. It flourished. I have a huge fig tree in my backyard. You notice I didn't address that issue at all. She won't never let me forget that. And years ago, when Larry was doing my lawns, I said to him, Larry, I need to have that thing cut back, because I'll take care of it. Well, I heard him. I didn't go out there, because I figured he knows what he's doing. Well, this tree, I would venture to say, and Brandon will attest to the fact, is huge. Some of you have seen it. And the trunk is probably about that big around. Okay? Maybe even larger at this point. It bears about a half a ton of figs every year. Twice. Which eventually drop to the ground and sparrows get drunk on it. I went out there, and this is what I saw. The trunk and four stubs that stuck up out this far. I said, Larry. He says, it's going to be all right. Larry, it's going to be all right. I pruned it. I said, you didn't prune it. You murdered it. I pruned it. So, I waited in the spring, and I waited, and I waited. And all of a sudden, I saw that little shoot coming out and that green leaf. Now it's twice as big as it was. No, Brandon. You can prune it, but not like that again. The Lord prunes us. I know you don't like it. And then He comes in and He says, oh, there's something in your life. And when he's done, you might be standing there. Huh? Why do they do that? To bear fruit. Hurry. I keep looking at the clock. You know, the thing's 20 minutes slow. And it's only 6:45. Verse four, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that, of course, refers to salvation adjustment. You got to be a part of the main plant. You notice, by the way, that they work in harmony with each other as well, but that's not my subject. We were dealing with church order and church harmony and so on and so forth. You know, vines just don't go off on their own and say, I think I'll just go over here and bear my fruit over here. No, they all work together from a common root, Christ. I remind you again, when you refer to this local assembly as my church, it is not my church, it is his church. I'm just simply a part of it. I'm one of those branches, alongside of other branches. Now, I notice some other phenomena as well. I have a peach tree, and sometimes one branch will have a great, big, fat, juicy peach, and another one has a little shriveled up nothing that eventually falls off. So that taught me a lesson about people. Some of them bear fruit and bear it well. Others just barely bear. And this is the reason why. Verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do some things, but most of the time you're going to need me for help. Is that what it says? Oh, I misread it. Or for without me, you can do most things. And when you're in trouble, then you call me. Is that what it says? By the way, if this isn't total dependence on the Lord, I don't know what is. If you abide in me and I in you, without me, you can do nothing. 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 Now, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, now we have some additions, you will ask what you desire and it should be done for you. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. You see, the Lord Jesus left us here that we through the Spirit might glorify him who in turn glorifies the Father. It's a chain of events. It's a chain of glorification. What we have in the average church is the average believer is glorifying himself. And he's missed the whole point of without me you can do nothing. The average believer is, well, I need the Lord, but I can do this on my own. No. You want to glorify God in your life? The Word must abide in you, and you must bear fruit. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love sphere. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love sphere. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love sphere. See? You say, well, I don't see love sphere here. You keep reading love sphere. The sphere of his love. It's the locative use of the Greek word agape. The location of his love. Where's the location of his love? The power sphere. The divine dynosphere. The prototype which kept our Lord. He told us that.
How am I kept? He says, I abide in his love. How are you kept? You abide in the love that I'm going to give. Now, does verse 11 have more meaning? Yes. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be filled up. Listen to me, there's nothing greater in life than to share the happiness of God. Jesus did. He expects us to. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time that we spent together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Wish I had more time. I think the thing has stopped finally at a quarter of. It's been at a quarter of now. Oh, it's quarter to seven. Well, open your Bibles if you would.